Good morning. Good morning. You can find your seats. And I want to start with a principle. And the principle is this, that our impossible makes God's miracles possible. That is, our impossible, the things that simply cannot happen, that seem like there's no way they could happen, are the very premise for why we pray for God to do the miraculous, which is possible, because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We come to you today and we desire to be challenged, but we also desire to be encouraged and directed. We desire to understand trusting you, and we understand faith. We really don't need to understand more than that, because we know that you are able to do all things, desiring to do the impossible in and through our lives. So, Lord, as we find ourselves in those impossible situations, may we trust you more. May we not just depend or cry out for the impossible to become possible, but may we believe in our hearts that all things are possible. Your word teaches us that. And we desire for that to be true in our lives, but also we desire to know in our hearts that we can trust you and that you'll do all things for your glory and for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you would turn with me to the book of Exodus, we took a little break last week. We're in chapter 14. We took a little break last week because we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Our Easter service was a joy to be with so many people, but also to be in God's Word and to look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. We don't often have the opportunity to be, at the moment at least, in the Gospels or in the New Testament, because we are studying Jeremiah on Wednesdays and Exodus. We're in the law, the books of the law on Sunday, so it was a nice break. But now we get back to the book of Exodus. And I have always found that the books of the law are extremely helpful, because they are the foundation on which all the scripture is written. It is truly the foundation of not just the Old Testament, which we call the Old Testament, but it's also the foundation of the prophets, the Psalms, everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, if you take the law out of the Bible, everything falls apart. It truly is the foundation for everything that's contained in Scripture. God uses it as the foundation for His Word. But as we look at chapter 14 now, we're going to see that the Lord actually led the Israelites from a place called Etham back to a place called Pi Hahiroth and camped. He had them camp by the sea. So he led them to this place. He intentionally led them into a place where they were trapped. And it looked to the Egyptians that they were trapped. This is God's intention. It seems like an impossible situation. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord Jehovah." And this is an important phrase, this last section of the sentence. So the Israelites did this. You know, it's so often that when God is leading us, the response is, so God's people challenged that, or God's people disobeyed that, or God's people thought it was a crazy idea and decided to come up with a plan of their own. The Israelites did this. They literally did exactly what God told them to do, even though God intentionally led them into what looked to the Egyptians to be a trap. He brought them, first of all, in the opposite direction of where they had been heading. They were heading in the direction of the promised land. And then God leads them to turn around, essentially, turn back, and encamp in a place that would have been very foolish to encamp in if you're fleeing the Egyptians. He brought them in the opposite direction. He knew that they would be trapped between the mountains and the sea. He wanted Pharaoh to think that the Israelites were lost, that they didn't know where they were going. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. As you follow God, maybe you feel like you're lost and you don't know where you're going. God knows where you're going, amen? God is leading you. If God is leading you, you're not lost. But when he leads you to a place that seems foolish, remember that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. It is so important that we remember that. So often we look at the things that we come up with, the ideas that we have, especially in church leadership. We think, this is a great idea. And it's not God's idea, so it's an idea that can only be described as stupid. Because all ideas apart from God's leading tend to show us just how foolish we are. But here's what happened. God wanted, now notice, he wanted Pharaoh to think that the Israelites were lost. He also wanted to provoke the Egyptians to attack the Israelites. That seems odd, but remember how the Egyptians had treated the Israelites for so many years. They had been in Egypt for 430 years, but over the last over 100 years or so, this group of people, the Egyptians and the Hyksos people before them, had oppressed God's people, treated them miserably, had them throw their children, their male children, into the Nile even recently. So that's a problem, and God has to deal with that. The Passover, we looked at a few weeks ago, the Passover, where God allowed the destroyer to come through the Egyptian cities and take the life of the firstborn. They've been through a lot, and that was the 10th of 10 plagues, and then none of them were fun, not one of them. And so looking at this, remember, God is working on behalf of his people, but he's also working, not against, but in the lives of the Egyptians to show them his glory. And that is going to be painful. It has been painful. It continues to be painful because these were people that defied God. Pharaoh especially, defying God. And so, God was determined to reveal himself to Pharaoh and had continued to reveal himself to Pharaoh. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and God allowed him to harden his heart, even hardened his heart in his firm determination to resist God. That is, God didn't do anything to change his will. If anything, he allowed him to persist in his rebellion. But in so doing, God gave them a choice, and they chose the wrong thing. When people choose to defy God, they ultimately end up in a very bad way. Would you agree? Amen? So, God is determined to reveal himself to Pharaoh through yet another miraculous event. And this really takes the cake. I mean, this is the top of all of the miracles. When you think about the Exodus, this is the moment. This truly is the moment when you realize God is God and he can protect his people. And the Egyptians are crushed finally by the result of this final miracle in the departure of the Hebrews from Egypt. There'll be more miracles in caring for God's people, but this is the last one that pertains to the Egyptians. So he's once again going to harden Pharaoh's already hardened heart and expecting that Pharaoh would change his mind and attack the Israelites. He had let them go, remember? He was broken, he let them go, but now he expects, God knows, that Pharaoh is actually going to change his mind again. And this time he's going to attack the Israelites. And God is working all things to bring even more glory to himself through the enemies of his people, the Egyptians. I want you to remember that principle. God is working everything in our lives and around our lives and in this world in a way to bring more glory to himself, even and most especially through our enemies, through the enemies of God and his people. So as we think about the world, there's a lot of enemies of God and his people today, right? You have a radical Islam. Now, when I say Islam, I'm talking about a very radical Islam. We certainly don't agree with the teachings of Islam, but when we talk about radical Islam, we're talking about a group of people that are nothing like any Muslim that I've ever met. In fact, I've met quite a few, and I happen to very much love people who are practicing Islam or the Muslim faith. I don't agree with it, but that doesn't mean I don't love the people. I find their culture to be fascinating, to be honest, and admirable in some ways. Others I may not agree with. But the point is, I can see in the hearts of many people of Islam a very good heart towards other people. Having said that, there's a group within Islam, and it's not a small group, and it's not the majority, who are truly wicked, evil people. Now, let me also say that within Christianity, throughout the centuries, there have been people who have committed far worse atrocities in the name of God. So let's be clear. But when you talk about evil people, whether they're within a faith or outside of faith, or they have no faith, or they're pagan in their faith, or they're just wicked and woke and awful, and they support things that are just right, just downright disgusting and horrible. And we could go on and name them, but that's not the point. In our world, there are many enemies to our faith. There are many people in the progressive movement in our country that support things that are just offensive to our faith and to good common sense and morality. And you might think, well, what in the world is going on? Why would God allow such horrible blasphemy to continue? Why doesn't he just wipe them out? Maybe that's just me when I wake up in the morning. But I think to myself, why does God allow these things? Horrible human beings. And listen, we can talk about crime. We can talk about some of the atrocities that are committed by all types of people in our country against other people in our country, against children. Human trafficking, which I think is probably the most despicable of all sins. When I look at all that's going on, right up there with abortion, which is murder, when I look at these things, I think to myself, if I were God, and you'd be happy, I'm happy, we're all happy that I'm not and you're not God, but I can tell you these people wouldn't have one more minute to breathe air into their lungs. I would do something about it, you think, if you're me or someone else. You might think that. And then you have to stop and trust God. Say, you mean God isn't doing something about it? You mean God isn't working despite all this evil in the world? Because if you think that, you're not listening and you're not trusting God and you're not understanding properly the scripture. God is not absent. He hasn't vacated the throne. Just like he was working in Egypt, he's working in the world today and biding his time because his timing is perfect. There will come a moment. Now, we know a little bit about this because of our last day's teaching in the Bibles, through the prophets, in the book of Revelation. We understand that day is coming. There's a day coming like the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. There's a day coming where judgment will be poured out on all of those who are wicked and hate God and his people and persecute God and his people and harm people and abuse people. That day is coming. Now, for some, that'll be when they stand before the throne of God and they're judged for their sins at the great white throne judgment. But for others who are alive at the time of Christ's return, they'll find out all too quickly that God is in control. But in the meantime, as people of faith, it's very hard to hang in there, isn't it? It's very hard to see what's going on in the world and not think that God doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe God's lost. God has put us in an impossible situation. Why would he do that? Well, remember, again, he was working all things to bring even more glory to himself through the Egyptians, and he does that with the enemies of God that we deal with today. That principle will get you through hard times, difficult times, impossible circumstances. Okay, so here's how Pharaoh responded. God knew that he would respond this way. Picking it up in verses 5 through 9, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Now, what does that tell you? He had spies and scouts out there watching the people as they left Egypt, remember? He didn't just say leave and then forget about them. He was monitoring their whereabouts, looking at where they were going. It was a large group of people, and he was watching them. So when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." That is, they had no more slaves. At least the majority of their slaves were gone. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly, confidently, because God had delivered them. And the Egyptians, in verse 9, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. So if you're looking at it from the perspective of the Egyptians, they were lost, they didn't know where they were going, and they wandered into a trap. The perfect place for the Egyptians to come in and take the people back. But we know better, don't we? Was it an impossible situation? For them it was. And for us, we find ourselves often in impossible situations. But I'm going to stress the principle I opened with. Our impossibilities make God's miraculous events and circumstances, his miracles, possible. If you don't have an impossible situation, you're not a candidate for a miracle. If it's something you could fix and you fix it, is that a miracle? No. I mean, gravity is a law, okay, a law of physics. And so if I were to take this Bible, which I wouldn't do, and throw it up in the air, it's coming back down. But if it didn't, that would be a miracle because it defies the laws of physics. So when things happen that shouldn't happen, that are impossible or we can't accomplish, and God does them, who receives the glory? God receives the glory. That's the purpose of miracles. It's not to make some televangelist wealthy. It's not to get you more likes or more hits on your social media. The purpose of a miracle is to bring glory to God. And you know something? I think that we have such an improper attitude concerning miracles and an understanding of miracles that often God, I believe, would like to do, as he said when Jesus was in Nazareth, because the people didn't believe, he didn't do many miracles. And it's our lack of faith that often limits God's miraculous work. And I think in today's world, if God were to do more miracles, it would actually harm the church and harm the people who are involved with that because they become full of themselves. And then they write books and they make it all about them. And who receives the glory? Not God. And I think it's sad because if we had a different attitude, I personally believe that we would see more miraculous working. And I believe that's true for us on a personal level, on a corporate level, in the church and in the world. I really do. I think if you're wondering why there aren't more miracles, I think the reason that there aren't more miracles, just my opinion, is because many times we would respond in the absolute worst way to God's miraculous working. We would take credit for it. We would make it about us. And isn't that true? You've seen it before. Someone's healed and then everyone forgets about God and they're talking about the healing. And then they're interviewing the person who was healed and then you're asking them questions and they might throw out a casual, oh, I thank God. But it's not really about God. They're not turning it around and saying, forget about the miracle. It's what God has done in my heart and in my life that matters. By the way, each and every one of you here on a Sunday morning, studying God's word, worshiping together is a miracle. Because not one of us would be here if it weren't for God's miraculous work in our hearts. Amen. So I don't need more miracles to believe in God. And neither do you. Where we're going to see the miraculous work of God is when God leads us, makes, if you will, an impossible situation in our lives. God, not something we got into because we were foolish, and we made mistakes, and we were sinful. But in following God, we find ourselves in a situation that's impossible. And because of that, we need God to work for his glory. That's when you can count on miraculous work. I've seen it, especially on the mission field. You step outside and, you know, you have a week's vacation. Maybe you just start a new job and you only have 1 week. And you take that week and you say, I'm going to El Salvador. I'm going to India. I'm going down to Guatemala or Cuba. I'm going to a place that, you know, it isn't the first on the list of the places that I would go on vacation. I'm going to a place where most of the time I'm going to be sweating because there's very little air conditioning and it's going to be uncomfortable. And I'm going to be on dirt roads. And I'm doing this. Why am I doing this? For my comfort? Is this like going on a cruise or going to Disney World? No. You're taking time out of your life to serve God and to be obedient to his call. And then you're in a situation where it's an impossible situation. It could be many things. We've seen it on the mission field. And there are no small miracles. They're all great. Amen. And suddenly something happens and you know, you're getting the luggage through the airport, okay, can be, unfortunately, an impossible situation. And there have been many times where things have gotten lost or taken in some cases. And you think to yourself, we came down here to do this. And the very supplies that we need to do what God has called us to do are not in our possession. What do we do, Lord? And so many times we'll start the morning, the mission trip, in a prayer meeting, in a circle, and God meets that need. I don't know how he does it, because it would be impossible. But God somehow figures out a way that we are able to do what it is he's called us to do. Those types of miracles happen when God puts you in an impossible situation. But you have to, as it said there, So the Israelites did this in verse 4. The miracle doesn't happen until the impossible situation happens, and the impossible situation doesn't happen until you're obedient. That's tough, because we don't like to walk into impossible situations. That's exactly what God was doing. Now listen, Pharaoh realizes that he had driven out the majority of his nation's workforce. The Israelites had just fled, and they fled just as Pharaoh and the Egyptians had told them to. Get out of here. They didn't want them there, so they only did what Pharaoh said. Now that the plagues had ended, though, they were desperate to regain their slave labor. Isn't that something? People often have a change of heart, right? Because of their circumstances. If your heart changes because of your circumstances will change your heart. That is, if things are changed in your heart because of what's going on around you, like you need money or you need a job, and then you get a job, the circumstances, if that's what ultimately prompted you to turn to God, then I can tell you, you'll turn away from God when the circumstances improve. It can't just be, oh, my circumstances, you know, God changed my circumstances. It's got to be God changed my heart in my circumstances. Because if your heart's not changed, circumstances change everything. I think about it this way. I used to be a big football fan. I'm thinking about getting back into it a little bit. More on that in the future. I paid a little bit too much attention to the draft this year, and I kind of feel myself slipping and sliding back toward the NFL. I was a big Giants fan, but all my gear is in the closet on hangers. Haven't touched it in years. And the other day, we went to workout night at the dojo, my wife and I. Once a month, it's just a workout. We don't do karate. And I'm there, and I said, you know, I think I'm going to wear my red Giants shirt. So I think the telltale signs are there, but that's another matter for another time. I remember when I was a big fan and Sunday would come around and I'd cancel my appointments when there was a 1 o'clock game. And I would go home and I'd watch the game, and if they won, oh, my circumstances couldn't be better. When I was working, I'd go into work, you know, doing a dance. You know, it was great, but when they lost, I remember going in like it was a funeral, and then some Dallas fan would come in gloating. My heart was really tested to not pray curses down on them. No. The point I'm trying to this, now you see why I kind of gave it up, right? You're getting an idea of the flesh, because it's in there, I promise you. But those circumstances of being a Mets fan and being a Giants fan, they can really change your life, and not always in a very good way. Okay. I learned that with being a sports fan, you better not let your circumstances control your mood, because you're going to be up and down and up. How about the stock market? You know, there's some people, oh, I checked my 401k. Well, why in the world did you do that? You know that's a long-term investment, right? And when people tell me this, I get a little aggravated because, you know, I looked at the year-to-date. It's not that bad. And if you look at, like, 3 years, it's amazing. And you're getting all upset because the last 3 months it's down a couple thousand? Like, I see people allowing the circumstances of their investments or sports or whatever. I see that, and I think you allow these things to dictate your mood. And so I haven't checked it, by the way. And I don't want to know, and I don't care. You know what I care about? What is God doing in my heart? Amen. There are so many things like this that we give way to, and there are circumstances, and they seem impossible, and sometimes they are. And you know, I didn't like what was happening to me on a Monday morning if the Giants lost. I really didn't. It wasn't a good ride into work when I used to commute. It wasn't. So I think to myself, how am I going to go through life in these circumstances that I have? Well, I have to trust in God, not my circumstances. It's just that simple. And that's where the Hebrews are. They're at the edge of the sea against the mountains with the Egyptians encroaching on them. They're coming in, and you know what they have to do? Forget their circumstances. Remember one little principle. God led us here. God is with us. And if He's with us, if He's for us, who can be against us? Amen. So, Pharaoh marshals his army in order to capture the Israelites and return them to Egypt. It looks impossible. Actually, it is. He took every available chariot with him as he pursued them. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's already hardened heart. And the Egyptians caught up with the Israelites as they were camped at Pi Hahiroth. And I'm hoping that's the last time I have to say that this morning. They would have escaped. You understand this? They would have escaped. Oh, don't do the woulda, coulda, only if I'd is. A woulda, coulda, only if I'd is. That'll make you nuts. But they would have escaped had the Lord not led them back from Etham. They had been on their way. They just could have kept going, and the Egyptians never would have caught up with them. No, God came up with an idea. I want you to go into a place that's impossible. They would not have been trapped had the Lord led them differently. So how do you think the people are going to react? Well, I think you know how they're going to react. They're going to react the way you and I react when God leads us into an impossible situation. A little moment I will share, and Pastor Joe remembers this, maybe some other people. Hopefully they'll all forget as they get older. But there was a moment where my luggage didn't get to El Salvador. Everyone else's did, but mine didn't. And it wasn't a good look on me. Sitting there in a towel waiting because I thought the luggage arrived, and my wife went down to get the suitcase because all the luggage was delayed, and she came upstairs and she said, "It's not there." I said, "What do you mean it's not there? Everybody else's is there except for you." That's all I had to hear. I was a miserable human being. Why am I here? Why am I even in El Salvador? I have no clothes to wear. I was forced to go across the street to Super Selectos and buy an outfit. When's the last time you bought an outfit in an American supermarket? Try buying one in a supermarket in El Salvador. You know, the only time I got a compliment on the shirt I wore down there was when I bought that shirt in the supermarket. Just saying that. So why am I? I was not in a good way. It seemed an impossible situation. Oh, man, these pants were like low risers. They were like falling down. I had to preach in these pants. I couldn't bend down. It was awful. It was just awful. And my attitude stunk. And I'm saying things like, "God, I don't even know why I'm here. How did I end up here? Why am I here? What are you doing? What's going on?" You know something? I don't think you'd be surprised. God really blessed that trip. He blessed me. Changed me, too. You know, I hope it never happens again, but it did change me. My luggage did show up after my attitude changed. What's that all about? A miracle. So, the Lord had given the Israelites an opportunity to trust him in an impossible situation. What is God doing in your life? I've shared a few things about my life, not so you'll be acquainted with the things in my life, but so you'll look into your own heart and into your own life and start to ask some questions. Why am I in this impossible situation? What's going on? I feel lost. I feel trapped. I feel as if God is not working on my behalf. In fact, I feel like he's being vindictive. Like he's put me in a situation I didn't need to be in because I trusted him. I did what he told me to do, and look what's happened. If you find yourself in those types of situations, hey, you're a candidate for a miracle. But it's tough getting there, isn't it? Let's read. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, and I like this, they cried out to the Lord, but they said to Moses, lucky Moses, right? They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." How'd you like to be Moses? Wasn't like 5 minutes ago, weren't they like marching out boldly out of Egypt and praising God? And what happened? Circumstances. Circumstances, that's what happened. God's circumstances, nonetheless. Which you can always trust God in your circumstances, if those circumstances were ordered by God. But they had forgotten that. And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." That is the answer to you, to me, to us, if you're lost, if you're trapped, if you're in a very difficult situation that seems impossible. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Modern translation, you need to chillax. You need to be still. Still. What is still? Oh, it takes a lot of energy to be still. No, it takes no energy to be still. All it takes is for you to relax and to let God. You know, I was recently saying to my sensei, I said, you know, I'm expiring a lot of energy relaxing. There's everything in martial arts you got to do from a place of being relaxed. It may surprise you, but you actually do need to be very relaxed. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm using all my energy to relax. But that really is true. Many times we use all of our energy, that is our spiritual energy, to be still. That is, rather than getting involved in the solution, we cry out to God. We allow ourselves to trust God. We look to God in His Word. I hope you're being still today here in the service. You're being still, you know. That is, you've taken a moment to just chill, to just be in a place where God can speak to you. It's in these times where God will reveal His will to you and strengthen you and encourage you. But if you're running around, and I have to catch myself sometimes on a Sunday, because there's a lot to do around here, that sometimes I'm not as still as I should be. But take the moment to be still. Well, it continues. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? I like that. So Moses tells the people to be still, and then he starts crying out to God, because he realizes as well the situation they're in. The circumstances are dire. And so the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord Jehovah when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is a work of God. They're terrified. They're terrified. They're given an opportunity to trust God in an impossible situation, but they're afraid. They're terrified for their lives at the hands of the Egyptians. I get it. I understand. We often feel that way. So they cried out to the Lord in their fear and their desperation, which is a good thing to do, but they complained. And they blamed Moses. As a pastor, I can relate to this. People will often cry out to God and pray and then complain to me or complain about me. Maybe you've experienced this as a leader. You know, the first thing they do is, and I got a friend of mine said to me, she said, you know, some Christians like to get up in the morning and serve fried pastor. And it's so true. We tend to blame the people we're looking to for leadership. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's not God's fault. It's God working. And the people that obey Him really are called into question simply because they're obeying God. And that often happens for ministers, but it happens to all types of leaders. They complained to Moses. They questioned his leadership. They assumed that his leadership had led them into a death trap. And they questioned why he had led them out of Egypt in the first place. So we often question our leaders and blame them for the circumstances we're in. They have very little control over many of the things that they do, especially in the church. But this is what the people of God are doing. And Moses encouraged the people to trust the Lord for deliverance. They had no reason to fear, and neither do you, neither do I. We have no reason to fear, for the Lord is with us. The Lord was with them, and you do not need to fear because of that truth. They needed to stand firm and to trust in the Lord's deliverance. Do you? Do you? Because if you're freaking out and you're on anxiety medication, then you know what? It's probably because you're not surrendering these things to God and trusting Him. The Lord directed Moses to divide the sea, lead the Israelites through on dry ground. How's that going to happen? That's impossible. Exactly. 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 Now, the Lord directed Moses to do this. The time for prayer had ended. The time for action had arrived. He's praying, but God's saying, why are you praying? Time to move. Move on. There's no use in praying when we ought to be acting, although we need to pray about what to do and how to act. And there's no use in acting when we ought to be standing still. So sometimes we're moving when we should be standing still, and sometimes we're praying when we should be acting. We need to be led of the Lord. Amen? So the Lord gave Moses the ability to do the impossible in order to deliver the Israelites. We're going to see this is like the miracle that Moses is known for. more than anything else, really. There's a couple other key moments in his life, but this is the big one. The Lord wanted the Egyptians to follow the Israelites into the sea. He would harden their already hardened hearts, bring even more glory to himself through the Egyptians. That's the plan. God says so. And he would reveal himself to them through this miraculous event. I know we're building up to that event, but that's what God is up to. Now let's look at verses 19 through 20. And the Lord, as most everyone knows, miraculously delivered the Israelites, destroyed the Egyptian army. That was the plan. Look at verses 19 through 20. Then the angel of God, now I want you to notice that the angel, the messenger of Jehovah, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The angel of God is there, present with them. Do you understand what that means? That means that they were not alone. Even there was a physical manifestation of God with them. The angel of God was with them. I'm not talking about the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of cloud and fire, because that's something different. Notice it says in verse 19, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Isn't that awesome? Can I hear an amen? God was with them and he went behind them. Why did he go behind them? To protect them. But notice it also says the pillar of cloud also moved. So it would be wrong to think the pillar of cloud and fire is the angel of God. It's just around the angel of God. But it's not the angel of God. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Did God protect them? Say amen. Was he with them? Say amen. Is God with you? Has he protected you? Will he protect you? In impossible situations? Yes. Especially those. And so the angel of God protected them. And then he directed this pillar of cloud and fire to protect the Israelites. The pillar brought light to the Israelites so that they could cross by night. He brought darkness to the Egyptians so that they could not interfere. Isn't that amazing? The Lord divided the sea. Now, if they just waited two minutes, you know, before they started complaining to Moses, right? They're complaining to Moses, and even God says, what are you doing? Do something, you know, I told you what to do, do it. And then he does, and immediately the people are probably like, oh, God is with us. God will protect us. But 5 minutes ago, they're blaming Moses. That doesn't sound like anybody in here, does it? No, it sounds like everyone in here. Me too. So the Lord divided the sea, and the Israelites went through on dry ground. Look at verses 21 through 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I think that might be miraculous. What do you think? I think that impossible situation where they appeared lost and trapped turned out to be their salvation, turned out to be the hand of God, turned out to be the miraculous thing that God was doing all along. So rather than complaining to Moses or to me or to anyone else, might it be best to sit still and wait for God to deliver you? Might that be a better strategy? That's facetious. I know you know the answer. I know we're challenged in our faith to do this. This is difficult. It's not easy walking with the Lord by faith. It's not easy. Actually, that's impossible too. You need God's Holy Spirit to do it. And that's a miracle. And so, Moses was obedient to the Lord. He divided the sea with a strong east wind. We can only imagine how this happened or what it looked like. People have tried to figure it out. I've heard all kinds of explanations. There's not a good one other than God. The Israelites crossed through the sea by the Lord's supernatural power, and that's how you're going to get through and out of the situation that God has placed you in. It's going to take nothing less than a miraculous work of God's supernatural power for you to be delivered. Nothing less will accomplish this. So that's what you should be waiting for. So, the Lord allowed the Egyptians to get involved. This was part of the plan as well. He allowed them to pursue the Israelites, and we know what happened. They drowned in the sea. Look at verses 23 through 28. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, that's very early in the morning, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord, Jehovah, is fighting for them against Egypt." A little late to realize that. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. By the way, that would qualify as like part two of that same miracle, but man, that must have been something. It went back to its place. And the Egyptians were fleeing toward it. It says toward it. They may have been, a proper term there might have been away from it or from it, but they were fleeing. That's the point. Maybe they were trying to get to the other side. Maybe they were trying to get back to the side they came from, but they're trying to get out of the bed of the sea. That's the point. And it goes on to say, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. How many of your enemies will God deal with? Half of them? Some of them? One of them? Two of them? No, all of them. Every enemy will find itself dealt with by God. The key is to not be an enemy of God, to be one of God's children. And then you can trust and know that he'll save and deliver you through every circumstance. Oh, they foolishly thought they could cross the sea just as the Israelites had done. So what does the Lord do? He creates confusion. Now, God is not the author of confusion among his people. But many times he creates confusion among his enemies. We see this over and over again. I kind of think that's what's going on right now in our world. I've tried to figure out some of the logic behind the enemies of our faith, especially politically, like some of the things they're choosing to do and deciding to get involved in, the hills they're choosing to die on. The only thing that makes any sense to me is that God has confused them in their rebellion against him. I mean, really, some of the stuff they're saying and doing, I think to myself, have at it. Confusion. The Lord created confusion for the Egyptians. They entered the dry seabed. Their chariots were unable to move as they entered the seabed. That was God. And the Egyptians realized way too late that the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now, Moses was obedient to the Lord. He returned the waters over the sea. That must have been something, right? Think about this for a minute. The first part of that miracle, he's saving a nation. The second part of that miracle, he's drowning a nation. I know you think, oh man, I would enjoy that. I'm not so sure. That must have been a very difficult thing for a man named Moses, who for 40 years was an Egyptian. You see, I don't think that Moses enjoyed that moment. I don't know. I didn't interview him. But I do know this. He was an Egyptian. Now, he turned away from Egypt. But these were also his people at one time. Now, they banished him. We know how he felt about Egypt. He rejected Egypt. But in this moment, I got to believe he had wished it had gone differently. And maybe there's people like that in your life who are enemies of God, but you might actually care about them. The day may come where, sadly, you see them suffer the consequences of their sin and their rebellion against God. And I dare say, I would be very surprised if you would enjoy that or find that pleasurable. I don't think you will. I don't think you should. I think we should be praying for the Egyptians in our life. But I promise you, if they don't surrender to God, they'll be drowned in the Red Sea. That's the point. And so, the Egyptians drowned in the sea by the Lord's supernatural power. And finally, in verses 29 to 31, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord Jehovah and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. See, God is doing a work, and we need to be submitted to him and trusting him in that work. But that deliverance that the Lord brought caused the Israelites to trust in the Lord and in Moses' leadership. Are they going to ever question Moses again? In about a minute. But for now, they're trusting God and Moses. They had learned by experience to trust in the Lord in impossible situations. And once you've been through a series of these impossible situations that you somehow miraculously survived by God's power, you will too. Amen. They had learned to fear the Lord and put their trust in him. They had learned to trust in the Lord's leadership through his leader, Moses. They had witnessed the great power of the Lord against their enemies. They were changed by that. Now, there's something that I want to mention. It's this. Paul actually used Israel's example in Scripture, as I asked the worship team to come up. He used the example of the crossing of the Red Sea in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And it's kind of amazing because we don't tend to think this way, but Paul certainly did. He used the Old Testament to preach the gospel. And so I'm going to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verses 1 and 2, where we read, where Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud," speaking of the pillar of cloud, "and that they all passed through the sea," speaking of the Red Sea. "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them." That rock was Christ. You see, Christ was with them. And we'll get to the rest of that. But what is Paul doing? He's using an analogy. He's using a metaphor. He's using an object lesson, a picture. And he's talking about something that happened to the Jews in the past. He's using Israel's example to warn his brothers to live for God. They were protected by the cloud and they crossed through the sea on dry land. And I just want to leave you with one last thought. We have likewise been baptized as Christians. And that baptism oftentimes is described as a baptism of fire. We go through really difficult times, right? But we have been baptized and we've been baptized into Christ the way that they were, if you will, using that metaphor or that analogy, baptized into God and into his law and into following him by crossing through the water. Although they didn't get wet, the idea is, you know, you're under the cloud. You pass through the water. If you're a Christian, you're under the cloud. You've passed through the water. You can trust God. That's the point. Live for God. You know, the word in Greek for baptized, baptizo, it actually means identification with. Identification with. And strangely enough, it's not just getting wet. It doesn't mean just dipping something in water. It's actually used to describe the pickling process. When you take a cucumber and you put it in vinegar and other spices, it's baptized. It's changed. It's pickled. Cucumbers and pickles don't taste the same, do they? They're very different things. You wouldn't call a pickle a cucumber, and you wouldn't call a cucumber a pickle. Although in the Italian culture, we call people who don't think straight cucumbers. It's true. Gugutz, in other words. But we won't get into that today. Cucumbers. But you want to be pickled. What does that mean? You want to be baptized, changed. And like that vegetable goes into that water, when it comes out and you enjoy it with a hamburger, it's not the same. That's what Paul is trying to say in the Greek. He uses a Greek word to make that clear. Are you the same person that went into the water? I hope not. And I hope you're not even the same person that came in here today. I pray that what you've learned today, what we've all learned together, is you can trust God. And if you do, you'll be changed. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's wonderful. Study in your word, a very well-known portion of Scripture, but I pray that this morning each and every one of us would have been changed by it. Oh, Lord, the next time we complain, remind us of this study. The next time we question you and what you're doing in our lives, the next time we find ourselves in an impossible situation, may we cry out to you, trust you, and be still and wait for your deliverance. Oh, Lord, we desperately need to trust you more. We pray that this morning's study would help us in that regard. I also pray for those that have never trusted you, who might be learning that there's a God they can trust in, the Christ who died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead, that he was with them in the desert, and that he's with us today in the power of the Spirit, and that we need only cry out and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, and then we can know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll protect us. You'll keep us. You'll deliver us. You'll lead us. You'll change us. May every person here today know that truth, submit to it, and go from being perhaps an enemy of God to being a child of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.